This morning we're going to actually look at prayer. And you know, I was down for 3 days in Arkansas with LaDonna and JJ for his surgery. And one of the things I made sure, and we made sure together that we did, was we prayed before everything that happened, each and every step of the way. And I know that a lot of you also prayed for them, as well as Steve and his family and what they're going through. And, you know, prayer is such an important thing. It's one of the things that we do as a family of believers. There were some prayers about, you know, our country and our freedoms. And then in the manifestations, God said, you don't have to be fearful. You know, and a lot of times when you look at the news or you follow the events of the day, you know, the world and the media want us to be fearful. You know, it's against what God says. They try to stir up panic and fear and worry and doubt. And that's not at all what God said to us today, is it? He said, I got you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm taking care of you. You don't have to be afraid. So we can pray for our country. You know, one of the things, if you really care about your country, and two things you can do is pray and speak God's word. Those two things. That's what you can do. So one of the things we do as a family of believers is we pray for each other. We pray for each other when we're sick or injured, and we are told to pray for each other all the time. So let's go to James chapter 5, because we are to be a praying people. You know, sometimes you think, oh, well, I got to do something. Well, prayer many times is the absolute best thing you could ever do. So chapter 5 of James and verse 13, we're going to start. It says, you afflicted hardship. Let him. So what's the answer to affliction?
Prayer.
Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And psalms would be psalms of praise, praising God. If things are going good, you know, just because things are going good doesn't mean you forget about God until something bad happens, right? So when things are good, you praise God. Verse 14, is any sick among you? The word sick there means infirm or weak or feeble. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is who it's referring to. And the prayer of faith or believing shall save the sick or deliver the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. So isn't that great? So what we see here is we're to pray for the sick. And it's to be a prayer of believing, and we are to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the three elements in these prayers for praying for other people. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it goes in and talks about how Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months and so on. Let's go to Genesis. One of the interesting things I was told one time is, you know, when you minister healing, it's you just say something and that's it. And you don't pray for, you don't pray. And I thought, well, I that doesn't make sense to me because it says that we ought to pray for the sick, right? And, you know, when you heal somebody or somebody gets healed, you do what God tells you. You know, he gives you revelation. So Jesus Christ, you know, he did a lot of praying. So you see, well, Jesus Christ healed this guy, or he healed many in the crowd, or all the people in the crowd, or he cast out devil spirits. But then it also says, then he went off by himself and prayed. Or he got up early in the morning before he started out and he prayed. So the first record in the Bible of somebody being healed is because of prayer. That's the first record of any healing in the Bible. And we're going to go Genesis chapter 20. Did I tell you 20?
No.
Oh, that's where we're going. And it's about Abraham. Chapter 20 of Genesis. And it says in verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and journeyed in Gerar. And Abram said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Well, so he was in this land, and previously he had told Sarah when they were traveling, you say that you're my sister, and I'll say that you're my brother, so that, you know, we're safe. Now, she was actually his sister. They had the same father, but they had different mothers. And you think, wow, that's kind of weird. But you have to remember back in that time, it was a different culture, and it was also, they didn't have the genetic problems that we probably have handed down to us today. So, verse 3, but God came to Abimelech. Abimelech was this king in this land of Gerar. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he, not unto me, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands, I have done this. Now you hear, you see in verse 4, it says, would you slay a righteous nation? Because not only was Abimelech going to die, but his whole nation, which would be, you know, his extended family, all the people he was king over. That's a lot of people, right? I mean, you know, it could have been 10,000, it could have been 5,000, but still a lot of, it wasn't just him. So, God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So, God was working in a situation so that Abimelech wouldn't go to that woman and touch her or have sexual relations with her, so that would have been the end of it all. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Well, that's pretty easy to understand, right? Look, this is the deal. You give him back his wife or you're going to die and your family and your friends and everybody that you deal with, everybody. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called the servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Well, because they were going to die too. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, thou hast done unto us.
God bless you.
What? God bless you. What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that thou ought not be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake. And if you read about Sarah in Genesis, she was a beautiful woman. You know, even in her old age, men wanted her because she was just so beautiful. And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father and not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me. Every place whither we shall come, say to me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. So not only did he give Sarah back to Abraham, but he enriched Abraham. He gave him animals, you know, herd animals, and he gave him servants and maid servants. So actually, Abraham made out pretty well. Sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants. Verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved, you know, because she lied to him. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. See, he closed up, he had, you know, prevented them from ever having children. So if they couldn't have children, if Abimelech and his nation couldn't have children, what would happen? They would just die off, right? There's a, you ever hear of Shakers? The Shakers, you know, you get Shaker furniture, it's worth a lot of money. It was a sect of so-called Christian people, and they didn't believe in marriage or having children. So, you know, it had this, you know, fairly large following for a short period of time in the late 1800s, early 1900s. Now there's none of them left. Why? Because they didn't get married and have kids. That's what happened, see? In this case, these people, God prevented them. He kind of sterilized the country. And then he removed that when Abraham prayed for him. He prayed for him because God told him to pray for him. And God had told Abimelech that Abraham would have to pray for him to be healed. So he ministered healing by praying for him because that was the revelation that God gave him. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. So that's what he did. What an amazing thing. Let's go to Matthew 21. So we are instructed. Now that's the Old Testament. And obviously, Abraham couldn't pray in the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. But we do know that Abraham was a believing man and he believed God. And God accounted him to be righteous because he believed God and listened to God and obeyed God. In chapter 21 of Matthew, in verse 18, Jesus Christ is with his disciples. He says, now in the morning he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Henceforward, forever. And presently, or immediately, the fig tree withered away. Immediately. So he went to that fig tree because he would get fruit, or at least, you know, the beginnings of fruit, right? There would be buds that were sweet to eat like candy. Well, they weren't there, so God said, curse the tree. And so he did. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon or how immediately is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith or believing, and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, what is this talking about here? You can't just tell a mountain to go into the sea and it's going to go if you really believe. But when God tells you to do something like that, if you believe him and do it, it'll come to pass, right? If you believe and don't doubt whatever God tells you. That's what Greg Earle is talking about when he's teaching probably tomorrow night on miracles, right? Believing, the manifestation of believing and the manifestation of miracles. God tells you to do something. But anything that's written in the Word, if you believe, it will come to pass. You know, and the difference between manifestation of believing and believing, in the simplest way to understand it is, it's where you get the information from. You know, you believe God's written word, that will always work, that will always come to pass. And then when God tells you something else by revelation, then you believe that, that will come to pass. And that would be in terms of a miracle. Okay? So, then it says in verse 22, all things whatsoever shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Again, you when you pray, you have to believe. Now, we also know that you have to pray for things that are available, right? If you, if it's not available, you can't have it. You can't go into a showroom, an automobile showroom, and get a 25 model because not 2025 yet. It's not available, right? You can't book a hotel room on the moon because there are no hotels on the moon. I mean, maybe somebody would sell you one and you get conned out of your money, but you're not going to get anything out of that. So whenever we pray, we have to pray for things that are available. But we also have to believe. We have to believe. We have to be confident in our hearts that God will do what he says. So that's an important thing. Let's go to Isaiah 38. Another record in the Old Testament of somebody praying. And here again is someone that's sick, and it's Hezekiah the king. Chapter 38 of Isaiah, verse 1, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. You know, we don't understand everything. We do know that in the Gospels, whenever Jesus Christ spoke about somebody being healed, he said, thy faith or thy believing has made thee whole. Right? And they believed concerning what was available. So, for instance, the woman that had the issue of blood, it happened in Capernaum. And Capernaum is the place where Jesus Christ had a place of residence. He stayed there with his disciples, and he had healed many people there and done some great miracles. Well, he was going, walking along in the street, going to someone else's place to heal somebody. And a woman with the issue of blood touched his hem. Well, why did she touch his hem? Because she believed if she did, she would be healed because she heard of him. She had heard about the miracles he had done. She had heard he was a man of God. Okay? And that's in the culture of that time, they believed if they could touch a man of God or a man of God could heal them. See? So she was waiting for him and looking for him. We don't always know why people get sick and die. We just don't. We know that when you believe, you can be healed. But, you know, we just do the best we can, right? And when people are sick, we pray for them. We pray for them. But, you know, if Christ doesn't come back, we're all eventually going to what? Go to sleep. We're going to take a rest until Christ comes back. And you know, it's kind of cool. You know, you're going to close your eyes, and the next thing you know, you're going to open your eyes, and then you're going to be with Christ, and you're going to have a new body, and whatever happened before won't even really matter, will it? So here Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the Lord said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. Turn your face to the wall is an Oriental idiom, but, you know, when, for instance, if a person wanted to die, they would turn away, turn their back on the world and just say, okay, I'm ready to die. But in this case, he is beseeching God, and he's just closing off everything else out of his mind, and he's going to God and asking him. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, okay, so Isaiah had actually, if we go back into 2 Chronicles and read this record, Hezekiah had actually, or Kings, I guess, 2 Kings, Hezekiah had been there with Hezekiah. Isaiah had been there with Hezekiah, and he had delivered the message from God that he was going to die. And then he was leaving the palace, and then Hezekiah prayed to God, and then God told Isaiah before he got out of the palace to turn around and go back to Hezekiah and tell him he was going to live. So we'll read this, and it says, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. So he got 15 years added onto his life. So Hezekiah prayed for himself. See, we're told to pray for each other, but we can also pray for ourselves. You know, when we have something going on, you know, it's not a bad thing to pray for yourself. Sometimes we ignore that. Sometimes we get so involved in praying for other things or other people that we forget about ourselves. So we need to pray for ourselves. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It is such an important part of our lives to pray. You know, we need to pray for ourselves, our families, our country, our fellowship, the movement of God's word, all those things, and for each other. And especially when people have needs. I know when I was sick a couple of years ago, I know hundreds of people were praying for me. I just knew it. Well, people were calling me. They were giving stellar messages. But I knew that people were going to pray for me. And I know of other cases where people, hundreds of people are praying for people. I know lots of people were praying for JJ while I was down there. And just, it was great. It's great to see it. And it's important that we do that. In chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. But in verse 18, it concludes saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, meaning speaking in tongues, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we are to pray with all prayer, prayer with our understanding, praying in the Spirit, with supplication, meaning making specific requests. So if somebody has a great need or needs deliverance in some way, we can pray for that specifically. And we pray in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And the word perseverance is a really great word. And there's several different forms of the word. I'm going to try to say it. Proskarteresis. Okay? It means to continue in or to be strong or firm in anything. It means to continue and to be strong in something. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Because this is part of how we pray. A big part of how we pray. And of course, chapter 12 of Romans starts off with we are to be committed to God and be living sacrifices. And how we do that is by renewing our minds to the will of God. And then in verse 9, it says, let love be. And then it goes through and it talks about how we are to function within the body of Christ. How we are to function. It's so important to be part of and involved in the body of Christ. And it says, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. We're to do everything we do as we function in the body of Christ with love. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. We are to prefer to be with believers. You know, now we are obviously with all kinds of people all the time. You know, if you go to work, you're with other people. If you go to school, you're with other people. If you're, you know, whatever. You have to deal with the world, but we are to prefer and to have brotherly love one towards another. Not slothful in business, and that doesn't mean, you know, your work, your job, but spiritually, in your spiritual life, in your function in the body of Christ, you're not to be slothful or lazy or apathetic. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be slothful in our spiritual business, but we are to be diligent in serving the Lord. Fervent. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer is that word, whatever I said it was, prokarteresis, karteresis, or katerio is the form of the word here. And it means, in the RV it says steadfast. In Walter Cummins' translation, he says persistent attention to prayer. Persistent attention to prayer. Continuing instant in prayer, or continuing with persistent attention to prayer for one another, for the body of Christ. You see, that's what we're to be. Consistent and persistent in our prayer. We attend to it. We pay attention to our prayer life. What a great night of what? In our function in the Word of God, in the body of Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Because one thing you see in Acts is that the apostles learned from Jesus Christ and they were persistent in their prayer life. After Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, you know, they saw him go up and the angel was there and he said, you know, as you've seen him go up, he's going to come back. And they returned to Jerusalem in verse 4, chapter 1. Verse 14, I didn't get there yet. 14, it says, these all, and the 12 apostles are named in verse 13, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They continued with one accord. They continued steadfastly, persistent. And in Walter Cummins' work in translation, he has a note concerning that word. It says, to persist in a thing, to persevere, to wait upon constantly, to give persistent attention to. The word brings to mind the persistent attention of a servant as he as described in Psalm 123, verse 2, where it says, behold, as the eyes of servants look upon the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. And you know, in that description, when you were a servant to someone in the East, you would stand there and you would be extremely attentive to your master. And that master would just, it says here what? The hand of their master. Because the master would just give a sign from his hand and the servant would know exactly what to do. But they had to be observant. They had to be persistent and attentive in what they were doing so that they wouldn't miss that indication. And it says that's how we are to be towards God and observing and waiting for God's mercy. And when we wait for God's mercy, we should be doing it in prayer, right? That's how we wait on God in prayer. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 42. This is where, you know, the people get born again on the day of Pentecost, and then it, It gives us a summary of what happened. In verse 41, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly." They continued steadfastly, persistent. They gave persistent attention to. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, you know, the teaching of God's word, what they had learned about Jesus Christ and the you know, God's plan of redemption for them, and fellowship, you know, they're sharing together, they're being part of the body of Christ. And in breaking of bread, you know, they got together, they fellowshiped together, they ate together, and in prayers. They were persistently attentive to their prayers. They just kept at it. They didn't stop. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Jesus Christ instructed the disciples on this at one point in time. Luke chapter 11, in verse 5. You know, they asked him about praying, and first he taught them, you know, what we would call today the Lord's Prayer. But then he goes on and he says in verse 5, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." So, you know, if you had a need and you went to your friend at night and he said, well, it's too late, I can't help you. "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Importunity means persistence. Because of his persistence. And what was Jesus Christ teaching them here? They were to be persistent in prayer when they were asking for something. Persistent in prayer. Don't quit praying. I remember reading the book about George Mueller, Delighted in God, and one of the things he talked about was how he would pray for people for years and years and years, never giving up until those prayers got answered. You know, and that's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be persistent in prayer. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4.
He said the great fault of the children of God is that they give up before they see the prayer come to pass.
That's right. The great fault of Christian people is they give up too soon. You got to hang in there and pray and pray and pray. Okay, chapter 4 of Colossians. And verse 2. Is in a, you know, where it's giving some practical advice. He's talking about masters, how they should deal with their servants. And then he says in verse 2, continue in prayer. And that word, again, is to be persistent or give persistent attention to prayer. And watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. You know, we're to pray. We're to pray consistently and persistently for the things of God and for the body of Christ. And let's go to Galatians chapter 6. I feel like I'm in a spotlight here. Chapter 6 of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Be not deceived." What does "be not be deceived" mean? Don't get fooled. "God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh also reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary or cowardly in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And you know, when we're doing God's word, we're well doing, right? When we're doing God's word. But just because you don't see an immediate blessing from it or a positive result the next second, that's, what does it say here? It says, in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. You know, in other words, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, when the season is right, you'll see the fruit. So don't faint. Don't give up. Don't quit. That's what he's saying. And one of the things we are to do, and we are not to faint about it, is we are to keep praying for things and keep praying for people and situations. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity. And the word opportunity is the word season. As the season is right, as you have the opportunity, let us do good unto all. Hence, anybody and everybody. We are to do all. Jesus Christ talked about how we were to be, even love our enemies. And be nice to those that despitefully use us. But here it says we are to be good unto all, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith or of believing. And so, you know, we can pray for all kinds of people. We can be good to all kinds of people and bless people. But we are to be especially good unto those that believe as we do, unto the family of God. And a big part of that is that we are persistent in our prayer for one another. What a great thing to do. And I certainly experienced it this week. And I saw the greatness of it and how wonderful it is. And you just don't even realize sometimes how important your prayers are and how effective they are. But you just got to keep doing it. So,
with little Sydney.
Yeah, little Sydney too. So God bless you all. Have a great Mother's Day. And let's just keep praying for each other and praying for the things of God. So God, we thank you for this day, for what a great God you are and how beautiful your word is and how you show us things that are so important and the really important things in life, not some of the things that we think are that really aren't. And one of those great important things is how we take care of one another and how we pray for one another, how it just makes a big difference in all our lives. And we just thank you for that. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.